you guys. How's everybody doing? Good to see you. Dear, you are always qualified to give any announcements you want. Just not that one. Just not that one. You don't have that clearance. Well, is everybody ready for the word?
Yes.
It is ready for you, I guarantee it. Amen. But first, heard about this senior citizen? Got any senior citizens in here? Nope. Heard about this senior citizen. He was driving down the freeway in his brand new Corvette. We got anybody driving around in a brand new Corvette? Driving around with the top down, going 80 miles an hour when he saw the flashing red lights from the state trooper in his rear view mirror. Without thinking about it, he floored it and took off to 100 miles an hour. He heard the sirens behind him, so he finally pulled over, said, "Officer, I'm so sorry. I don't know what I was thinking." The state trooper said, "Listen, it's Friday at 4 o'clock. My shift is over in 30 minutes. If you tell me a reason, a good reason, why you're speeding, something that I've never heard before, then I'll let you go." The man thought about it and said, "Officer, years ago my wife ran off with a state trooper. I thought you were bringing her back." The officer said, "Have a great weekend." Well, I got some laughs out of you, so that's good, right? See, that's a good one. I like that. That doesn't apply to anybody in here, so it's good, right? Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I'll invite you to open to Mark chapter 11. We're excited to continue on here. I can't remember. Where are we at? Part 7? Part 8? Somewhere right in that neighborhood. We've been on a series. As we near graduation, I've said this a number of times, but as we near graduation for Cleveland Christian School, it just kind of got me thinking, because I'm actually doing graduation this year for the school here, and it got me thinking about the fact that this May marks 30 years of being in ministry here at Cleveland Christian. And so we've been spending some time thinking about that and evaluating things. And so I got in a conversation with the Lord about the last 30 years and looking in to my life from the time that I got here until now. And I realized there's a number of things that I guess I've got a little more insight on. But I spent some time checking my heart, looking into things and looking into key things that I guess the best way to say it is revisiting some things that changed my life. Can we say it that way? You know, I've grown a little over the last 30 years. Anybody else grown a little over the last 30 years? But there's key things that I got a hold of that changed my life. And so we've been spending a lot of time looking at these things. One of the last things we were taking a look at had to do with long life. How many of you plan on sticking around for a while? Yeah. Amen. And one way that you can be sure of that is by getting a hold of the Word. You know, I love the Scripture so much. In Psalm 107, verse 2, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." How many of you know it matters what you say? Yeah. Absolutely matters what you say. It matters what you believe, but then it also matters what you say. Yeah. And so a very familiar passage of Scripture. I was doing all that talking and didn't turn here. Mark chapter 11. And we, over the years, we've spent a lot of time here, but I want to emphasize Mark chapter 11, verse number 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Have faith in God." Or one translation says, "Have the God kind of faith." Verse 23, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says, it shall come to pass, for he shall have whatever he says." I want you to know something this evening. Placing your faith and trust in the Lord is a determined response. I said it's a determined response. It's something you have to determine, this is what I'm going to do. So we're talking about faith beyond reason. In other words, we're talking about choosing faith or choosing to trust God beyond what makes sense in the natural. Because living a faith life is all about, you know, doing something in spite of what it looks like. doing something in spite of what everybody else says. So beyond what makes sense in the natural realm, because you understand to others, that other people have been in situations like you're in. Maybe you're facing a challenge today, and other people have been in that challenge, and oftentimes they're going to give you their opinion of why you're there or how to get through it. But how many of you know that's not going to help you if it's contrary to the Word of God? You've got to know what His Word says so that you can line up your response, your determined response, with what the Word says. So one way to think about it is, if He says, "I'm forgiven," then what do I say? I'm forgiven. Well, that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? If He says I'm righteous, then I say I'm righteous. If He says I'm blessed, then I say I'm blessed. I'm helping you out tonight. If He says I'm healed, say, "Well, I don't feel healed." Huh? So that's just not reasonable. You know, if I don't feel healed, then I'm not going to say I'm healed. Well, you're missing the whole point. Right? If He says that I can live until I'm satisfied, then what are you going to say? I'm going to live until I'm satisfied, right? If He says I'm rich, then I'm rich. You're not balking at any of this, are you? You know, the world has a problem with people declaring, "I'm rich, I'm healed, I'm righteous, I'm saved." People have a problem with that. Well, they just don't have an understanding of the Word. You've got to find out what He says, right? That's what this whole series is about. Finding out what His Word says. Faith beyond reason, beyond what makes sense in the natural. In other words, talking about something that's apart from God. And understand something, getting a hold of this, there's more power in this Word, this message that we've been talking about, there's more power in this Word than anything that's been working against you. I guarantee it. And so get a hold of this and understand God already made provision for you. Regardless of what it is that you're dealing with, He's already made a way where there seems to be no way. Believe this and apply His principles for success in every area of your life in order to reap the benefits. Amen? Glory to God. We left off talking about long life, and we took some time talking about what the Scripture refers to and areas that, according to the Word, you know, we kind of see, according to the Word, we can go 70 to 80, or we can go as far as 120. And we took a look at some of those things. But if you go back to Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses prayed. You know, this is immediately following his declaration of saying, talking about 70 to 80 year lifespan as a beginning mark. But he says this, if you read down past that, in Psalm 90, verse 12, he says this. It's very interesting, because he's talked about long life. But he says this, verse 12, he says, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Think about that. What does he talk about? Living purposely. He says, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Listen to this. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Teach us to number our days that we may realize the brevity of life." Life is short. Even if you live to 120 years, it's a short span. In the Message Bible, it reads, "Teach us to live wisely and well." In the Good News Translation, it says, "Teach us how short our life truly is." So you've got to ask yourself the question, how long do I got left? Well, what are you believing for? How long do I got left? What's my number? But understand this, the whole reason we're talking about these things is you don't want to be robbed. I said, you don't want to check out early, right? You don't want to be robbed of one single day. You don't want to short yourself. But here's the good news. If you're in here tonight, you're here. If you're here, you're here. That's the easiest thing you're going to hear tonight. If you're here, you're here. And if you're here, what does that mean? You still got time left. I said, that just means you still got time left. And so if you're here, you've still got time left. You can get a hold of this. And then in Ephesians 5:16, it says, redeeming the time. So you can, if you're here, you can redeem the time. You can take advantage of the days that you have left. But notice he says this in context. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What are we talking about? Make the most of it and get it right. Say, I'm redeeming my time. You ever watch Don't Do It But have you ever watched any of these congressional hearings or anything like that? You know, they get in arguments because they have 5 minutes, and then this one has 5 minutes, and then this one has 5 minutes, and they all want to get on there and they want to ask you a question. You know, if this is a hearing, they want to, you know, they want to ask you all these questions, but they don't want you to answer. And so if you start to answer and you're not giving them the answer they want, they say, redeeming my time, reclaiming my time, reclaiming my time, reclaiming my time, and they spend 5 minutes saying, reclaiming my time. That just means they want their opportunity with what they've been given to say what they want, right? So we want to take advantage of the opportunity we've been given with this life. We want to redeem the time because the days are evil. We want to redeem the time because our lives are but a vapor, the Bible says. It's short. So make sure that you're taking advantage of the time that you have on this earth. See, you don't want to die limping across the finish line, old and broke down, having lived your life without purpose. You have a purpose here tonight. I said you have a purpose here tonight. In Psalm 71, verse 18, just before Moses prayed that, in Psalm 71, 18, it says, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until," everybody say until. "Forsake me not until I have showed your strength unto this generation." Boy, that ought to be your prayer every day when you get up. "Forsake me not until I have showed or declared your strength unto this generation and your power to everyone that is to come." Anybody got a family? Anybody got kids, grandkids? Then you have a responsibility to show God's strength unto them and his power to everyone that is to come. We have a mission. We have a calling to the next generation. And there may need to be changes. Maybe there's something about your life you say, "Well, I don't like the direction I'm going." You're here. You can make changes. I said you can make changes, right? So don't leave things undone. Number your days. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's do this. Look over at Acts chapter 26. You know, when I think about somebody redeeming the time, I really think about the Apostle Paul, you know. It's interesting. If you go back and you study Scripture, then you know that the Apostle Paul was not always the Apostle Paul. Come on, somebody. He was not always the Apostle Paul. And so so here he is in chapter 26, Acts chapter 26. This is Paul testifying before King Agrippa. And we see here in verse number 1, it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, You are permitted to speak for yourself. Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before you concerning the things," or touching the things, "whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know you to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews." Now go down to verse number 10. So here's Paul. He's testifying before him. What is he testifying? Verse 10, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, many of the saints did I shut up in prison." Do you remember that? He was responsible for imprisoning Christians. "Having received authority from the chief priest, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way the light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen of the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in a Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. But rise, stand up on your feet, for I have appeared unto you with this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of those things which you have seen and those things which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes." This is quite a transformation, isn't it? Yeah. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Oh, I thank God that Paul was able to turn things around. Amen. And of course, we know the story. Turn over to 2 Timothy. We know the story. You know the stories about Paul. We've looked at the story of Paul. And so we know the journeys of Paul. We know the writings of Paul. And we've taken a look at the writings of Paul. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this, verse number 1. Talking about Paul's redemption here, Paul's turnaround, Paul redeeming the time. In chapter 4, verse number 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead that is appearing in the kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of your ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You know, Paul had a revelation at this time that his departure was at hand. You know Roman law. You know, we don't necessarily see in Scripture, but Roman law and church history tells us that Paul was beheaded. You know, he was martyred at the hands of Emperor Nero somewhere around 67 AD in Rome. And you know, how many of you would agree that's less than ideal circumstances to go out, right? But Paul was able to exit knowing that he was satisfied. It's interesting to consider, isn't it? Because Paul said this, he said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought the good fight. You know what a good fight is? A good fight is the one you win. So here's Paul. He realizes he's getting ready to be beheaded. Go study some things out and do some research. You know, church history tells us, and Roman law, because, you know, he was a Roman citizen, that's the way that they dealt with Roman citizens, is they beheaded them. Again, I'm not one to, I don't necessarily want to get away from the Scripture too much, but that just kind of gives you a background of probably where Paul was dealing with, what he was dealing with. And so Paul had this revelation, the time of my departure is at hand. You know, we're all going to die at some point. Should the Lord tarry and we live out our life, we're all going to die. We're all going to face death. You know, and we've talked about those things. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die. That doesn't mean that you have an appointment with death. It just simply means you are going to die. All right? And so again, should the Lord tarry, we're all going to face that moment. And so Paul knew that this moment was before him, and so he had this revelation. But how many of you know Paul also had some revelations that we're starting to get a hold of himself? Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, stay with me. This has to do with what we've been talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 17. It says, therefore, very familiar passage, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has, here's a big word, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we see this word reconciliation a number of different times here. Now then, verse number 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled, be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled. What does that word reconcile mean? How many of you were here Sunday? Anybody here Sunday for Easter service? You know, we talked about reconciliation. We talked about the great exchange. You remember that? We talked about, just real briefly, talked about the great exchange. To reconcile quite literally means to exchange. You give me what's yours and I'm going to give you what's mine. So it's an exchange that takes place. Now understand, in the Old Testament, there was the word atonement. You know, atonement was a covering. When they made sacrifices in the Old Testament, it simply covered their sin. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the blood of Jesus washed away our sin. So reconciliation actually has to do with He gives us an exchange. He gives us life for our life. Are you with me? He took your sins and gave you His righteousness. He took your sickness and He gave you His life and health. He took your poverty in exchange for His riches. For His riches. And so reconciliation is at the heart as believers. Reconciliation is at the heart of what we believe. We believe that an exchange took place when Christ died on the cross. Amen. Talking about this, Scripture says it all in 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich." Can you see that exchange there? See, He wants to give you what He has. He wants to exchange with you. Understand this, you know, the closer you get to God, how many of you know that it's important to get close to Him? One way we do that is by getting in the Word every single morning. You know, every morning I wake up and I go upstairs to my office and I spend time in Bible study. You know, we're prepared for messages. That's what we do. But you know, I determine every single morning to go upstairs and spend personal time in the Word and personal time in some resources and spend time praying and reading. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to get closer to God. I'm trying to get a revelation of things. I'm trying to see some things I've never seen before. I'm trying to see a side of Him. You know what? I'm trying to get closer. But understand this. The closer you get to God, the bigger He appears to you. I'll say that again. The closer you get to God, the bigger He appears to you. Does that mean He got bigger? It's not a trick question. Does that mean He got bigger? He's not larger because we come near. He's already large. He's already big. He's already good. But your proximity to Him reveals His true immensity. But on the flip side of that, how many of you realize the further away you are, the less significant He is to you and the smaller He is? Right, I was thinking about this scripture and thinking about this thought, and I was remembering back when I was in my teenage years. We used to go to Port Aransas. You know, I don't know if anybody in here knows Texas, but you know, if you know anything about Texas, you've probably heard of Corpus Christi or Galveston. You know, those are kind of south of the Houston area along the coastline there. We used to go to a place called Port Aransas. Well, Port Aransas was a gateway to Corpus Christi, and Corpus Christi was where all the big ships and container ships would come in. And so one restaurant that I remember as a kid, I'll always remember this, we used to go to a restaurant called the Quarter Deck. And so we would go to this, it was the highlight. It was the one time during the week that we would actually go out to eat. It was, you know, you probably have those places like that when you go on vacation. You know, it's the nice place. Everybody has the nice place you like to go eat. You look forward to it. And so we would go eat at the Quarter Deck, and we always got steamed shrimp, or boiled shrimp, rather. You know, they serve it on ice, big old bowl, and, you know, it's on ice, and you peel them and all that. I always look forward to that. And so I remember as a kid, we would be sitting there on the deck, and we would be eating this. And off in the distance, out in the bay, you would see these large container ships. And, man, off in the distance, you know, they look so small. But then the longer that you sit there, the closer it gets. And this ship's bigger than I thought it was. And then next thing you know, all of a sudden you're looking down, you're eating. Next thing you know, it gets dark. And it gets dark. And you think, man, what happened? You look up and it's dark because this ship is going through the channel and it's blocked the sun. It's so big. Well, it wasn't bigger because it got closer to me. It was the same size when it was out in the bay. But the closer it got, the larger I realized it was. That's how it works with God. The more that you get a revelation of the goodness of God and how big He is, the closer that you get to Him, you realize how immense He is, how much good He wants to do for you. So I encourage you, come near, but stay close. Stay close. Feed on His faithfulness. Reap the benefits. How many of you know there's benefits to serving? One scripture that I got a hold of, and man, I've never let this go, but in Psalm 103, I love the way this reads. It says, in verse number 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." There's benefits to staying near. There's benefits to serving the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." And he goes on to list them, "Who forgives all your iniquities." That's where it all begins. "Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases." Oh, thank God for that. "Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." This whole message series that we've been looking at is based on Psalm 103 and 3 John 2. Are you with me? There's benefits to serving God. And so I encourage you, if you haven't listened to any of those, that's just kind of catching us up a little bit. Go listen to those, catch up with us, and we'll just jump right in here tonight. Amen. That one of the third things, we've looked at a number of different things, talking about health and healing, talking about long life, but another revelation that I got was that prosperity is the will of God. You know, I didn't grow up with wealth. Maybe you did. Maybe you grew up in a wealthy family. I didn't grow up with wealth. As a kid, I don't felt like I ever lacked for anything. My father worked hard and provided. My mom worked at times and stayed home when she could. But you know, we weren't rich. We weren't wealthy. And you know, when I look back, I look back and think, man, I had a good childhood. But we didn't have all the extras. We had some. You know, anybody else grow up like that? You know, we weren't destitute. Maybe you were. Maybe you didn't have much at all. So you know, I wasn't destitute, but I certainly wasn't rich. And so I heard different things growing up and misconceptions about things. And man, when I started getting a hold of this word, it changed my life. You know, 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." How many of you know that scripture? I said, how many of you know that scripture? That's in the Bible. Yes. "Beloved, I wish above all things." If I say it's above all things, that means it's the most important thing. Right? If you give your kids a list of chores to do, you tell them to do this, do the vacuum and does it. But the most important thing, above all those things, I want you to clean your room up. That means that's the most important thing, right? So he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So in other words, he's saying it's just important to him that you prosper and be in health as it is that you're saved. Isn't that what Scripture says? I wish. "Beloved, I wish above all things." That word "wish," you know, it's not the word that we talk about. I wish somebody would go get me a cheeseburger right now. Well, I could say that all night long, but you know, what I'm saying is I hope it. You know, I cross my fingers, I wish. But that's not actually what the word "wish" is here. "Beloved, I wish above all things." That word "wish" is a Greek word which means to express one's strongest desire or will. So when the word says, "Beloved, I wish above all things," it's his strongest desire that you prosper and be in health. That word "prosper" there is a Greek word that literally means, and we touched on this last time we were together, but it literally means to help along the road, to help along the way. It means to succeed in reaching. Quite literally, it means to have a joyful, delightful, enjoyable, and pleasurable experience on every road that you take in this life. We gave the example, and it's such a great example, and I'm sure you can relate to this, but how many of you ever had your grandparents do something for you? Well, we gave the example, so I won't spend a lot of time, but you know, going from college to my parents, you know, I was in Tulsa, they were in Austin, and Dallas was right here where my grandparents were. And so on the way down, I would stop at my grandparents, and he would fill up my car for me. Hallelujah. Here I am, a college kid, and And he'd say, let's go down the road. And I knew where we were going after a few times. He'd say, I want to fill up your gas tank. Well, he quite literally prospered me on my journey. That's what he was doing. He was helping me along the way. Well, the way the word for prosper here in the Greek was used in history tells us that it was John. See, this is 3 John. It was John's and God's will that believers prosper, meaning that God wants his people to not only have enough money to pay their basic bills, now stay with me, but also to enjoy enough to extra to enjoy, now stay with me, not only enough money to pay their bills, but also enough extra to enjoy life to the point they can travel and enjoy themselves. Rick Renner said that. I can't take credit for that. Rick Renner said that. Isn't that good? Right? I said, isn't that good? You know, we're thinking about vacation. Vacation comes up here during the summertime, and we've been talking as a family. Are we going to get together? Are we going to do this? Or is it just going to be me and Sheila? We're talking about all these things. Well, we could go do this. We could do... Well, you know, when we first got together, there wasn't any talking about vacation. We didn't have a lot of extra money. And so, you know, we did staycations. Anybody ever done staycations? That's where you vacation from home. You know, you got enough money to put gas in the car, go down the road, and maybe go eat at a restaurant you wouldn't normally do, or maybe, you know, maybe go watch a ball game and come back home because you don't have the money to stay the night somewhere. So we did staycations a lot. Well, you know, we're in a different position now. And so we're prospered. That means that we're able, as according to Rick here, but you have enough extra to enjoy the extras in life and to travel and to do those things. That's quite literally what he said. The word prosper was used here. And I was doing my basic Bible reading a couple days ago, and I come across in Genesis 24. I was studying back on Abraham and towards the end of his life. And it's interesting because he uses this word in Genesis 24, verse 21. You know, Abraham's oldest servant that ruled over all that he had, the Bible says, was given the commission of finding a wife for Isaac. And so you know the story. He goes out to find Rebekah. And so in verse number 21, he finds Rebekah at the well, and she does some things for him. And the Bible says in verse 21, the man was wondering at her and held his peace, to wit whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. So we see that word prosperous there, and quite literally what it was talking about was, I got on this road and I came out searching after this woman, Rebekah. Now, he didn't know it was Rebekah, but he went searching after a woman for Isaac. Well, his whole journey hinged upon was Rebekah the one. Well, what was his word? He said, I was determining, I kept my mouth shut, and I wondered, is she the one? Determining whether his journey was prosperous. Well, if she wasn't the one, then he just wasted his time, right? Come on now. Verse number 56, if you look down a little bit, this is after meeting with Laban and Bethuel. This is Rebekah's brother and mother. He says unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I might go unto my master. Well, how was he saying that? He was saying, my way was prospered because I found a wife for Isaac. So what does that mean? It was a prosperous journey. It was a joyful experience for him. He can go away happy, happy, happy because he's done what Abraham asked him to do. So his way was prosperous. Are you with me? Very familiar passage. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you. What does that mean in context? He wants to help you along life's journey. He wants to take care of you. He wants to make sure that you are having a joyful, delightful, enjoyable, and pleasurable experience in this life. That's quite literally what to prosper means. So he says, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. You know, here in Jeremiah 29:11, using the same word, actually literally here, it means to push you from behind. Well, if you're pushing somebody from behind, you're helping them down the road. You know, my grandkids are learning how to, they're at all different ages, and they're learning how to bicycle and different things. And And, well, you know, when you get down the road a little bit and it starts a little bit of an incline, how many of you know you got to push them from behind a little bit? You got to give them a little extra help to get down the road as they pedal their little feet. Well, you're prospering them. You're helping them down the road. You're helping them have a delightful, enjoyable, pleasurable experience. Okay? Because how many of you know whenever they slow down and they can't pedal, it's not delightful and pleasurable experience for you? Huh? Because then it becomes, I want off this thing. I'm tired of pedaling. I can't do it. And then, especially if you're away from the house, then you're left carrying a bicycle and pushing a kid to the house. Ain't nobody happy then, right? Well, anybody ever been given a push from behind talking financially? Anybody ever been given a financial boost? Huh? Given a push from behind in order to succeed on life's road? Anybody remember when you graduated? Anybody getting graduation gifts? Man, I remember my graduation party. I worked at a barbecue restaurant, and so my parents, I don't know all the, you know, I was younger. I didn't ask these questions, but somehow they either rented out or they did something. The back section of the barbecue restaurant had a big old section back there, sat, you know, 60, 80 people. It was just my people. You know, I had my graduation party there because I worked at that restaurant. And so, man, I remember had all my friends and family, and we all went back there. And man, they started giving me gifts and cards. And man, I started opening those cards, and it had the green stuff in it. And man, I was so excited. Well, what they were doing, most of those cards, what they were saying was, we want to give you a little extra something as you get started in life. Wanted to give you some money to get you started down the road. We wanted to give you something as you start your college experience. And man, that gave me a boost. That helped me. That pushed me from behind. That gave me the needed boost to get started because I was out on my own. Remember, I said I didn't come from money, so if I was going to do college, I was going to be paying for it. You know, you understand my parents helped when they could, but they couldn't pay for my tuition. They couldn't pay my expenses and my bills. And so this was a boost. What happened in that moment? I was prospered. I was prospered. I was helped along the road. Well, in Psalm 35:27, it says, let them shout for joy and be glad. Remember, delightful, enjoyable, pleasurable, joyful experience. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Oh, glory to God. Jesus himself said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's the God we serve. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that they might have life and life more abundantly. Abundance is the will of God. Prosperity is God's will for your life. God doesn't want us merely existing in this life, right? How many of you want to experience a happy life? Sure. Things in this world, you know, people will tell you all kinds of things. Well, if you get this, it'll make you happy. If you do this, it'll make you happy. Well, listen, you can get all the money in the world and it's not going to make you happy. You can, you know, there's people out there that say, well, I'm not going to get married until I have this job and I have this house and I have the white picket fence and I have, you know, I lined all this stuff up. And, you know, then I'll be happy and then I can get married. Listen, you can line up all those things and you can be miserable. We know that. Riches, that's not going to make you happy. Oh, but if you do it God's way. You got to ask yourself the question, do I believe this? Do I believe that God wants me to prosper? Do I believe his word? Does it mean what it says? Again, 2 Corinthians 8:9, the scripture says it all. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, do you believe he was rich? Yet for your sakes he became poor. See, there's that great exchange that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. So you got to understand, people's thinking oftentimes is out of line with the word, and that's what defeats them. They use some isolated scripture to form some erroneous doctrine that's just simply not in line with the word. How many of you know you got to have the whole counsel of God? You've got to understand the whole counsel of God. See, the Bible teaches that poverty is a curse. We know that, don't we? Poverty is a curse, and that Christ has redeemed us from the curse. We still got some time. Look over at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Look at verse number 16. Actually, look at verse. Go back to verse 15. It says, but it shall come to pass, Deuteronomy 28, verse number 15, but it shall come to pass that if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed, cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the field, cursed shall be your basket and your store. You understand, this is talking about your wealth, right? Your stuff. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your land, the increase of your kind, the flocks of your sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out, and the Lord shall send upon you cursing and vexation and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you have been destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. Well, this is the curse. Curse, 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 curse shall you be. So what are we talking about? The curse of poverty, as it's defined here, it's the blessing, but in reverse. I said it's the blessing, but in reverse. And then you remember in Galatians 3:13, what does it say? Christ has redeemed us from the curse. So we are redeemed from this very thing. So according to Scripture, we don't have to live in poverty. We don't have to live in lack under the curse. See, we're talking about, again, the blessing, but in reverse. How many of you know he wants us blessed? He wants us prospered. He wants to help us along the way. That's what we've been looking at. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. Somebody say rich. Rich. Say, well, that's talking about spiritually rich. No, it's not. I said, no, it's not. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Poverty has sorrow with it. I said, poverty has sorrow with it. Poverty adds sorrow. So lack is the will of the enemy. But abundance is the will of God. We referred to this last time we were together, but a couple scriptures. Psalm 145:16 says, you openest your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Oh, get a picture of God with his hands open to you. Psalm 104:28 says, you open your hand and they are filled with good. Glory to God. Psalm 34:10 says, those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Get a picture of his hands. It's full of the goodness that he has to offer you, and it's open to you. You open your hand, and it is filled with good. Did you know this? You won't seek him. You won't seek him if you don't think there's more. I said, you won't seek him if you don't think there's more. Do you know that's why people stop serving the Lord? Because they get to a point and they don't realize there's more. And they say, well, if this is all there is to it, then I'm done with this. You won't seek him if you don't think there's more. There's an abundance of good things for those that will seek him. He wants to prosper you. He wants to bless you. He wants to do for you. But you've got to keep seeking him. I think about the kids, you know, this weekend, we just like, everybody stand to your feet. We'll close with this. But I was thinking about the kids, you know, we got together at Mark and Margaret's house and everybody was over there. I don't know, we had 18, 20, 22, I don't know. We had a bunch of people there, you know, family there. And of course, we took the little ones, took my grandkids out there and we hid the eggs and, you know, we kind of put them out there where Ellie could, you know, I think somebody, Wyatt or somebody, just kind of took some and threw them out in the yard, you know. So they're right there where Ellie could see them. And then we started hiding the other ones and putting them, you know, in the drain gutter and maybe up in a little bush, you know, making some of the other ones tougher to find. And then so they found all theirs and then we gathered them all up. But then we had another thing that we've been doing the last couple of years, and that is the young adults. We had the young adults do an Easter egg hunt. Well, that's a little more serious because those eggs were filled with money. And we had, I don't know, I think together we had over $100. I don't remember. 20s, 10s. It was 20s and it was 10s. And, you know, it wasn't just finding the prize egg with a piece of chocolate in it. This was a couple prize eggs with $20 in it. And so, you know, we hid them a little bit better. You know, up in the rafters and 10 foot up in the tree and dug a ditch and stuck, you know. Just kidding. We made it a little bit harder, you know. And so after we were done, we were sitting all up on the porch, and somebody opened the door and said, "All right, y'all come out." And I mean, they come busting out, throwing elbows, you know, running frantically out there, especially Daisy, because I think last year Daisy didn't end up with a thing. And so she was out there throwing elbows and diving at these things. She ended up with $78. She found both the prize eggs. She redeemed herself from last year, you know. Well, you know, what happened is they got to a point, you know, Heather started asking, okay, everybody dump out your eggs. And you know, Wyatt dumped his out, but first he took the money out. She wanted to count the eggs. How many eggs are out there? Well, they got to a point where they realized, okay, there's still a prize egg out there. And so they're still searching. They're still seeking, you know, they're still looking. There's still a prize egg out there, so they're still, you know, throwing elbows. Well, Uncle Gary, you know, he couldn't remember quite where he had one, but he knew he had hid one, and so he just started kind of walking out the yard, just like little ducklings. They're following behind him because they're like, he hid one back there. So you look, and they're all following Gary out in the yard, you know, because there's still one. Well, Daisy ultimately found the last egg. When she found the last egg, you know what happened? They all sat down. There's no more seeking. Why? All the eggs were found. There is no more. I said, there is no more. If you get to a point where you think there is no more, you're not going to seek anymore.
That's right.
Let me tell you something. There's always more. Yeah. You cannot exhaust His goodness, His intended goodness for you. You cannot exhaust the prosperity that He wants to do for you. Don't get caught up on the money thing. It does include money. It's not just money.
Amen.
Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper, that you be in health, even as your soul prospers. It's a whole life thing. He wants you so well-rounded in the things of God that you'd never lack for anything, not just money. For what we're talking about, of course we're talking about money, but He wants you well-rounded. He wants you taken care of. Keep searching. Keep seeking because you have not exhausted everything that He wants to do for you. And I'll tell you this, you'll go to your deathbed and you won't discover it all. He wants to show you though. I said, He wants to show you. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Lift your hands for a moment. Father, we thank You so much. We're always humbled by Your Word. Your Word always seems to reveal another side of You and another experience that we can have with You to reveal another side of Your goodness. You're good and all that You do is good, and You're continuously ready to do good. You open Your hand and You satisfy the desire of every living thing. You open Your hand and they are filled with good. So Father, it's our desire to seek after You. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6 says, and all these things will be added to you. We seek You first. As a matter of priority, not in other words, Father, we seek You first, not second, not third, not on down the line, but we make it a priority, a determined decision to seek You first. And when we do so, You open up the doors of prosperity to our lives. We're so grateful. Your word is life-giving and life-changing to all who choose to act on it and believe it. Tonight we believe Your word, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Did you get something out of this tonight?
Yes.
There is yet more to go.
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. We love you. You are dismissed. Amen.